Well, I wonder, does anybody in your house suffer from selective hearing? When you ask somebody to go and tidy their room or to change the TV channel or to tidy up after themselves, it seems to just fall on deaf ears. Or I wonder, is there anybody in your house who suffers from selective seeing? They just happen to be able to walk past a big pile of dirty laundry and they don't even see it. Or they happen to just walk past some rubbish and they don't see it at all. Or they're looking for something really important and they yell, "Mom, Mom, I can't find it anywhere." And then you walk into the room and it's sitting there right in front of them. I wonder if there's anybody in your house have that problem. I was so glad when George went to see the school nurse that she actually said, "George has perfectly good sight. And he can hear just fine." I said, "Well, he's probably inherited selective hearing and seeing from his mother." But I wonder, do we suffer from spiritual selective hearing and seeing this morning too? Sometimes we choose not to see certain things in our world, in our life. Sometimes we decide not to hear certain things. Sometimes we tune out from God and turn up the volume of the world around us so that we can't help to be visually impaired or hearing impaired. You see, this is what Isaiah prophesied would happen to the nation of Israel. And as they went into exile, the prophecy would then come true that they had eyes but they couldn't see, they had ears but they couldn't hear. But God then comes in his abundant grace, and he comes to restore them. He comes to call them by name, to say, "You are mine." He comes to give them a hope and a future, and to give them a second chance. So today, as we behold our God in the series in Isaiah 40 to 44, I want you to behold your God who is so good to you. Collectively, to behold our God as he is so good to us. Firstly, we're going to see in chapter 42, 18 to the end that our failures are exposed. We're going to see our condition without God is that our failures are exposed for all to see. You see, Israel is going into exile because they have sought to live their lives totally independent from God. They have decided to obey a created God rather than to obey their creator God. To worship the things that they would like to worship rather than the one who should be worshipped. So what does God say to them? What would God say to his people who have totally turned their backs on him, totally rebelled against him, worship some wooden carved images rather than him? Here's what he says to them in verse 18 as a strong rebuke. He says, "Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant? Who is deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me? Blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you pay no attention. You have your ears are open, but you do not listen. So please the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious." Three times the nation of Israel are accused of being deaf, of having ears but not being able to hear. And four times are being accused of being blind, of having eyes but not being able to see. For any of you who've had the privilege of going to Ravenhill and standing beside Ian Campbell, you've possibly heard him say something like this at the referee, encouraging as always, "Ref, are your eyes painted on? Can you not see what's going on?" But isn't this what God is saying to the nation of Israel? Are you actually using your eyes? Are your eyes painted on? Can't you see what is going on? You have ears, but can't you hear what is happening around you? And God, in this passage, wants to reveal their problem, but he also wants to show them the remedy of their problem as well. So what is the big problem? That Israel is blind and deaf. Well, Israel was supposed to be the messenger of the Lord, it says that in verse 19. But if the messenger doesn't hear what the message is, how can they pass it on? So if they're not listening, in actual fact, they can't speak either. So they are blind, they are deaf, and they are mute. This is a problem. Israel is not doing what God has called them to be, to be a light to the nations around them and to tell them the wonderful deeds of the Lord. And as God calls them blind here, he's really identifying them with the other nations of the world at the time who were also blind to God. But Israel was really guilty because they were deaf as well, because God had revealed to them his law on Sinai, a special revelation to them, but they had chosen not to listen. You see, we are even more culpable if we have something and choose not to use it. Isn't that the cardinal sin? To have something and not to bother using it. Verse 21 tells us that God's law was great and it was glorious, a revelation of how we should live in relation to God, to show us that we need a Savior, but also to show us how to flourish as humans, how to flourish as a society, living under God's law and God's rule. It wasn't to restrict us, it was to allow us to flourish. And Israel said, no, we don't want that. We want to go and do things our way. We know better. So what happens? Verse 22 says that the people are plundered and looted. They are trapped in pits. They are hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have become loot with nobody to say, send them back. They are totally trapped in their sin. They are totally imprisoned by it. Folks, listen this morning. Sin will not set you free. Sin will just trap you. It trapped the nation of Israel. But God, who is in control of history, allows them to be plundered and looted. It's a bit of a wake-up call for Israel here. And it also shows the bleak outcome of not living for God. If we seek to live independently from God, it's just going to lead us down a dead-end street. So three questions come. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to be plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? Isaiah here is saying, will you begin to listen? Will you begin to look at what's happening in the world and to see my hand upon it? Will you see that your sin and rebellion has led you to be in the position that you are, of having no true identity, no hope, and no future? Isaiah himself identifies with the nation of Israel. He's not saying, I'm perfect and you aren't. No, he says, we have sinned against the Lord. As I come, as I share God's word, I'm identifying as probably the biggest failure in the room. Because I know all of my failings. I only know some of yours, but I know all of mine. So I come and say that we have failed. Ephesians 2 says that we have followed the way of this world, that we were objects of wrath before God's grace. That's who I was, that's who you were. That's how the Bible describes some of us this morning who are outside of Christ. Isaiah goes on to answer the questions in verses 24 and 25. And says, for they would not follow his ways, they did not obey his law, so he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand, consumed them, but they did not take heart. Isaiah again is showing them why they are in the position they are in. It's because they have chosen to worship a counterfeit God, and it's led them into a counterfeit way of living. Paul writes in Romans 11, verse 8, and says that even today some of Israel remain blinded and deaf to God. It says, God gave them a spirit of super eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear, even to this day. People today continue to be blind despite God's goodness and grace to them over many years. And I wonder, as we come to think about ourselves this morning, as we bridge from Isaiah's day in 600 BC into the 21st century, did they say, how is our spiritual sight and hearing? are we selective? Are we tuned into God, or is the noise in the society around us dulling out the voice of God in our lives? Can we see that as a society, as we go further and further away from living our lives in relation to God's word and God's love, that society gets increasingly worse and worse and worse? As we take God out of assemblies and out of schools, can't we see the impact that this has on our children and on our youth? As government pass increasing legislation contrary to God's word, can we see the havoc that is going to come our way? Can we see that to flourish is to follow God's law, to follow God's word, that there is a better way to live than what society is telling us? But I wonder, as you come to look at your own life, as I come to look at my own life as well, have we been trying to live independently from God and to serve other idols rather than him? Are we seeking after another pay rise, and we actually get, we realize, well, that's not enough either? Or we go on to another website to find satisfaction and actually leave it more empty than ever as we go away? Do we think another round of retail therapy that just leaves us with more things is actually going to satisfy us? Today, the church has real opportunities to live in contrast to the world around us, to be looking to God, to be listening to God, and to be seeking to obey him. Ray Ortland says that Israel's selective hearing and seeing led Judah into national exile, and says the church's selective hearing and seeing can lead it into institutional exile. Let's not go there. Many churches have gone there down through history, haven't they? As churches are changed into restaurants and other things in society, let's not go there. Let's be hearing and seeing God and following him. The failures are quite grave here, aren't they? But we're going to see grace expressing. We're going to see the remedy for the failure. We're going to see that failure is not final. It was not final for the nation of Israel, and doesn't have to be final for you and I today. It doesn't have to be final for churches who have wandered far from God because of God's grace. Chapter 43, verse 1 says, "But now," this is what the Lord says, "but now," how welcome are these words? It's like you're in a doctor's surgery and they're telling you everything that is wrong with you and how decaying your body is. And then he says, "Well, but now, here's what we can do." And here God comes in with these welcome words, a really swift transition in the passage, and says, "But now." This is the hinge on which salvation hangs. These are the most helpful words in the Bible. It does not signal a change in Israel. It doesn't signal a change in us, but it signals God acting in mercy and in grace. Our Creator speaks. The one who formed us, the one who knows us, the one who formed us in our mother's womb comes and speaks to our very situation. The one who formed the nation of Israel, the one who forms the church today, comes and he speaks to us. We have a living God who speaks to us. He who created you, Jacob. He who formed you, O Israel. So what does he say? "Do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You're mine." God comes and he says, "Israel, you're mine." He comes and says, "Hamilton Road Baptist this morning, you are mine." He comes and calls us individually. He says, "Andrew, Rachel, Robin, whoever you are today, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." How precious are these words to us this morning? Three things just to see from these verses, and it's that trouble is going to come. God is going to be with us, and we don't have to fear. trouble is going to come. This passage offers us great clarity in the world, as if we ever needed it, that the Christian life is not trouble-free. If you believe that this morning, if you've read books that talk about your best life now, if you've heard sermons on your best life now, they are false. Listen to what God's word says. We will pass through waters. We will pass through rivers. We will walk through fires. We will walk through the flames. Psalm 34:19 also says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. And even Christ himself comes in John 16:13 and says, in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. Trials could be like the waters that chill us, that try to sweep us off our feet, that try to carry us downstream, that try to cause us to feel as though we are drowning. Maybe it's isolation or rejection this morning. It's a phone call from the doctor and it's bad news that chill us to our very cores. Maybe watching the news around us locally or globally and they chill us. Maybe our trials are like fires that engulf us, flames coming up around us that really raise the temperature. Maybe it's criticism or slander. Maybe it's as you stand up for biblical teaching in your workplace, in your school, in your college, on the sanctity of life or some of the other hot topics of the day, and you get absolutely grilled for it. The waters and the fire. In Northern Ireland, we talk about having all four seasons in one day, and just as the rain begins to come down, it was sunny earlier, I was always given the advice growing up, always bring a good coat with you. And it's the same in our spiritual life as well, isn't it? We can experience all four seasons of the spiritual life in one day as well. And we need to bring good protection for us. And that protection is found in God, who says, I will be with you. When children go into a scary or an unknown situation, they always ask you, well, who's going to be there? Are you coming too? Can you come? Can I hold your hand? So who's going to be there when we go into the trials? Orland says, whatever life throws at you, including the tough love of God himself, he will go with you into it. See what the passage says. Who is the one that is with us in the trials? As you sit here, as you watch online today, who is with you in your trials? Well, we're not alone. But God is with us, the one who created you, the one who formed you, the one who knows you better than you know yourself, the one who has redeemed you, the one who has given Christ for you, the one who loves you. He says, the one in whom I love, the one who has paid a great price for you, the one who considers you precious and honored in his sight, the one who rules over history, who causes kingdoms to rise and to fall. That is the one who is with you and the one that calls you by name. Says, I'm with you. I love you. I've adopted you. I know you. I've redeemed you. I am with you. These are some of the most compassionate and tender words in all of Scripture to us God's children. You see, God isn't offering a quick fix. He isn't offering to take the fire away. He isn't offering that the floods won't come. He's not offering easy answers as to the why of some of the trials in our lives. Sometimes I wish he did, but he offers that he'll be with us in all kinds of trials. Paul talks about it in Romans. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God works all things together for the good of those who love him, called according to his purpose. Can anything separate us from the love of God? Paul goes on to say, I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, the present or future powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your trials and tribulations today will not separate you from the love of God. In fact, oftentimes people say it's how the trials brought them closer to God, a refining process. It's not easy. He hasn't promised to take the storm away, but he has promised today in this word, I will be with you. In Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So how should we enact? Troubles are going to come. God is going to be with us, so we do not need to fear. God says here and over 200 times in the rest of Scripture, do not fear. Oh, how we fear so many things in this world. And God comes and he knows and he says, do not fear. He says, fix your eyes on me. Look at the Savior rather than the storm. For I am the Lord your God. Verse 3, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Verse 5, I will bring your children from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up unto the south. Do not hold them back, from my sons from afar and daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name. Here we see God's grace and redemption. Somebody's going to pay for it, and in this instance, it's Egypt, Cush, and Sheba. God is willing to pay whatever price necessary to redeem his people. And ultimately, that led him to send in what was most precious to him. Not other nations as described here, but his very son. As we come to the table at the end of our service, we get to celebrate that today. That God has redeemed us. God has shown his grace to us in sending Jesus. So we've seen our failings, and we've seen God's grace, and finally, as we pull things together, we're going to see second chances. God is so good to us that he gives us second chances. He says failure is not final. For Israel, failure was not final. For Hamino Baptist, failure does not have to be final. And for you and I today, as we see our failures up close and personal, they are not final, because God is a God of second chances. Maybe you think, well, Keith, I've had a second chance already. Well, God's a God of third chances, and a fourth, and fifth, and sixth. There is always more chances with God's grace, because God's grace always goes deeper than our sin. Some of you, like I have, possibly grew up, and we learned the way of crossing a dangerous road was by being part of the Tufty Club. Tufty was a childlike red squirrel character called Tufty Fluffy Tail, and he helped many children learn how to cross a dangerous road. And he really boiled it down to four very simple words. It was stop, look, listen, live. And that's ultimately what God wants Israel to do here in our passage. Just stop what you're doing. Stop with all your idol worship. Stop how you are living. Look at what God has done in the past. Look at what he is doing today. Look at what he's going to do in the future. Listen. Listen to my law. Listen to these words of the prophet. And live for God. Let's see some of these things fleshed out. Verse 10 says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, the servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord. Apart from me there is no Savior. So Israel, stop. The whole book's been trying to get them to do that up until now. It's a wake-up call. Look around. Verses 16 to 17 go on to talk about how God led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and how that caused the Egyptian army to be swept up by it. Look how I have redeemed you in the past. This is how I act through history. I am a God who redeems. The Exodus is a prototype of my deliveries to come. Look, I'm the one who's going to allow you to be taken into exile. Cyrus is going to then be raised up to deliver you from it. And verse 19, look to see, I'm going to do a new thing with you in the future. I will remain the same. I will never act out of character. But as I act within character, there are many ways that I can do that. So look, listen. I brought you out of slavery. I'll do it again. I've revealed the law to you. I'll continue to show you the way to live. Come back to my word and to my law. You're a privileged people to have it. Stop, look, listen, and ultimately live. You're my witnesses. Israel is going to get another chance at being the witness of the Lord to the world around her. To be a witness that there is one God and there is no other, the exclusive claim. Israel's going to get another chance of being the servant of God, to serve the living God, and saying, don't serve other gods, but serve me. This is another chance to do that. Verse 21 says, you are the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. This is an opportunity for us to praise the Lord in our words and our songs. God is passionate about his glory throughout the earth. As we come to think about ourselves this morning, as we come from Babylon to Bangor, will we stop? As Campbell encourages during our prayers, will we be still and know that I am God? In the messed up world around us, with bad news all around, will we stop? Will we turn the noise levels down? The pandemic a year and a half ago caused many of us to pause, to stop what we were doing, to reconsider life, to reconsider our relationship with the Lord, to reconsider what we're really living for, to what was really important to us. And yet, a year and a half on, has anything really changed? Maybe it has. But God causes us to stop. Look at what he has done for us at Christ in the past. Look to Christ. Look to the cross to say, if you are doubting God's love for you, look to the cross to see Christ there, to see what he has done for you, to give his life as a ransom for you. See how God has acted throughout history. See how God has acted in your life to bring you to where you are now. Look at what God is doing in the world. Look around today. Even look to see that he is doing a new thing. What could that be? Are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to hang on to how we used to do things 2 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 40 years ago? Or is God going to come and do a new thing? Listen. We're all hard of hearing at times, aren't we? But I don't think we're going to hear God unless we're in his word. There's going to be effort required on our part to open our Bible. The devil doesn't want us to open our Bibles, but he wants us to open Facebook. He wants us to open blogs. He wants us to open the newspapers. But if we want to hear God, we're going to need to be in his word and say, speak, O Lord, your servant is listening. Maybe it's time for a new Bible reading plan or a good Christian book to encourage you. Stop, look, listen, and then live. Just like Israel was to be God's witnesses in the past, we, the church, are to be his witnesses today in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are to be given first-hand evidence of how God has transformed us in our experience of Christ. We are to share what we know of him. We don't have to be have all of our theology sorted. We just need to be witnesses of what has happened. That we are redeemed by him, cherished by him, called by him. Witnesses that there is no other Savior. Witnesses that God and God alone can satisfy. That Christ comes and says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no other way to the Father except through him. Witnesses to the exclusive claims of Christ in the world that says there's many roads to God. Maybe it's praying, God, give me somebody this week. And an opportunity, eyes to see the opportunities around me, to be able to speak to them of Christ, to be able to encourage them, and to be able to proclaim your praise. God remains passionate about his praise and his glory. So today, all of us, I think, struggle with selective hearing and seeing. I know I do, physically at home and also spiritually. But I am encouraged today that we can behold a God who is so good to us. And even as we see all of our failures, he comes in and shows us his grace. He calls us by name. He says, "You're mine." He says, "Right, let's go again. You'll be my witnesses in Bangor, Northern Ireland, Europe, to the ends of the world." Let's pray. Father, your word is living and active. Father, I pray that it would do its work in our lives today. Take away any excess that has been said here that is not useful. But Father, may your word permeate our hearts this morning and cause our hearts to change, to be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.